Speaking on missions, we have a guest speaker this morning with us. If you've been joining us on Friday, Saturday, you've already been really blessed through just his resources, just the amount of wealth of learning that he has done over the course of his life and ministry. Just to give you a little bit of background of Pastor Ryan Chang, he's from Philadelphia. He served as a missionary in Chihuahua, Mexico for 9+ years, and he recently now joined the AMI church family, and because of just a lot of the learned training that God has poured out onto him, he is actually one of our resource pastors for all of the AMI churches, really teaching us, equipping us, and giving us deeper insights into the Word of God. He's a man that I've known for 30 years, almost 30 years, and so he's just a precious mentor to me, and I really appreciate this man. And so let's welcome Pastor Ryan Chang and to share God's word with us.
This is Galatians 4:4. Paul wrote this letter to people who were in Galatia, Asia Minor today, and I will explain more about the book later on. Okay. This is chapter 4, verse 4, if you can project that. I'll just do one verse right now. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. It's talking about coming of Christ. So when I looked at this verse, the word time came to my mind. Now, in Greek language, there are at least two words where we get the word time in English. One is chronos, and the other one is kairos. Now, before I looked at the original text to look at what the word was used, I just assumed that it's kairos, because that particular moment when Christ came, that must be the kairos. But when I looked at it, so there's actually the word chronos, or, you know, chronology and kairos. So I figured it's that word. Now, chronos actually refers to succession of time or sequence of moments. So it's not just one moment, but a series of moments leading up to where? To kairos moment that I got from your website, the divine moment or God's appointed time. And I don't think there's any moment more important than his coming, right? But in fact, in the Greek language, the word that is used here, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus, God sent his four sons, is actually chronos time, not kairos time. I find that to be very particular. I mean, it should be kairos. But no, it's chronos, as in what led up to that moment is actually what is accentuated. You know, Malachi is the name of the son of Vincent. Well, you know, I would think that when Malachi was done prophesying, that Gabriel, who was told a long time ago that you're the guy who's going to go to the couple that's going to produce, you know, the parents of the future Messiah, that you would declare to them that, yes, it's time. You go to shepherd and it's time for the Messiah to come. I would say that when Malachi had died, and the sermon title is very long, my wife told me not to use this, but before the kairos moment, a sequence of necessary chronos moment, what does that mean to you as you plan for your future? So, Malachi died around 5th century BC. So when he died, I think Gabriel probably went to God the Father, his boss, and sir, should I get ready? Ready for what? Well, I mean, there's no more prophecy, messianic. There are 300 messianic prophecies. The very last one was given under Malachi. So to announce the birth of the Messiah, the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah to liberate them. So, right, no more prophecy, right, boss? No. But, you know, there aren't any more messianic prophecies. That was the last one, coming up, John the Baptist, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. So I should go now. I mean, it makes sense to me, right? We need the 300 prophecies to make sure that the one who fulfills every one of them is the one. I mean, you know, any Joe Blow could come and say, I'm the Messiah. Where were you born? Tokyo, Japan. You're not it. Has to be Bethlehem, among other things, right? I mean, you got to make sure that this guy is the guy that God was going to send to liberate his people. But there is no more messianic prophecy. It was all done in the 5th century BC, and people are suffering. So it makes sense that hurry up, go, go, go. But you know, the answer was, wait. Wait? Wait? Okay, but for what? I mean, think along with me, okay?
All the prophecy, messianic prophets have been given. People are suffering. Messiah should be sent right away, right? But God said to Gabriel, you know what? Wait. Wait for what? Now I want you to look at this guy who just discovered the black gold. He's going to be a millionaire. And now how do I take this to the city? I mean, it's great, but you got to take it out, right? How are you going to do it? Well, you've never ever heard this word used in a sermon, maybe. You need a pipeline or you need an infrastructure to get the black gold out to the city to make your millions. Now I'm talking about not black gold. I'm talking about red gold, the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus is the red gold that is going to redeem us from the penalty of sin. That's the message. Great. But he died not in the capital of the world, would be like New York City of today at the time, but he died in a dump, you know, Palestine or Canaan, in a city that is not very known for anything, but he died right there. And how are you going to get the message out? In other words, he died right there, and how do you get this message out in an effective and a timely manner? It's one thing that he died, but if nobody finds out about it, then what good is it? We got the prophecies in. God says, wait, because I got to get other things done. How do you define infrastructure? It's a basic physical and organizational structures necessary to operate a company or even a society or even a mission enterprise. The message is there, but we got to get this out. Now, I think there are at least five infrastructures that were necessary to get the message out. Okay, one, you need a road infrastructure to actually get there. You cannot just use telepathy. You got to actually go there, which means you need road to go there, right? And then two, you know, there are places that we don't want to go in this world because there is a plan to get there, but there's no security. It is very volatile. You need a security structure to ensure safe passage. And then when you go there, you need to be able to speak the language. If you don't speak the language, then how are you going to communicate? You need a linguistic infrastructure to be able to communicate. And then you need a philosophical infrastructure to comprehend what is being said. Now, you may go, what is that? You know what? It's like this. You know, I hear what is being said, but I don't understand what he's saying. I hope that this sermon is not one of those. You just cannot just talk about something when the person has no framework to be able to comprehend what is being communicated. Prophecies were utterly important, but that alone, you got Jesus dying for us, but nobody will ever find out that he actually did. And then finally, you need a physical structure to hold meetings in different locations. These are the things that maybe Gabriel had no idea. But wait. So, let me go through quickly church history. The road structure. How are you going to get there? The road infrastructure. Can you move that? The road infrastructure to get there was, as you well know, was the Roman road. Now, this was built even from the beginning of the, you know, by Romulus, 500 BC, and it was continually consolidated, expanded throughout its republic stage and the empire stage. This thing was a very sturdy thing. I'm going to give you some facts about these places. It was stone paved, not every one of them, and it had a footpath path and a drainage trench built in, and it spread out from Colosseum in the capital of Rome. And it connected all the major towns and military bases. It's amazing engineering and technology. You know how much? I didn't know anything about this until I researched it. 250,000 miles of road. All these are Roman road. And 5,000 were stone paved. No road, you cannot get there. This thing happened in Galilee, in little town. Nobody ever... You didn't get a CNN at the time? He died for us, but he doesn't get out, then it just stays that way. You got to hear this thing. You can't just be saved because he died. He died and you have to hear it and believe it. That's what it takes. So the Roman road, it was able to really move not only material goods because it was used as a trade route, but also these people were Christians. And as they were doing their, business, they were able to carry the gospel. Now, let me introduce to you a very famous historian, Kenneth Larrett from Yale. He's all long passed away. He made this statement. At the outset, Christian faith was predominantly urban, city, not rural, city. It moved along the trade route from city to city. And by the second decade of the second century, its strength was in the cities, which was such a prominent feature of Roman Empire. Now you gotta ask yourself, what does that mean? It means this. It means that God laid the future direction of the spread of the gospel to the road built by the Romans. And when Malachi had died, there really wasn't much Roman road yet. Because this message is not only for the Jews, but for the nations. Gabriel, sit down. He ain't ready yet. But the prophet, be quiet. There's other things that I have to do. I got to get the Roman road get going, and it's going to take place in a very patient manner. God patiently laid the future direction using the Roman Empire and Republic to get this done. So, we got the Roman road. What about the security infrastructure? Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Where there was Roman road, there was also Roman peace. They had safe passage guaranteed as long as they stayed on the road. You think this is nothing? Let me tell you something. This is some of the privileges that belong to Roman citizens at that time. I'm going to underscore just two of them. Read this one. Guaranteed safe travel and trade in Roman road. Well, so what? Let me tell you how that guarantee of safe travel was critical to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I urge you, prayers, intercession be made for kings that we may live peaceful and quiet life. You know, when he said that, he was also saying that I want you to pray for them. Safe travel of our Christian businessmen can safely also take the gospel to where they go so that the message can be shared. No security, we don't go. Romans provided the infrastructure of security so that when Paul said, pray for peace so that they can leave and go and do their business and also share the gospel. Because it wasn't by professional evangelists that the gospel was shared. It was by just everyday people who carry out these things. If you take seriously about this issue, take this folder and spread the gospel for it, right out loud. Do you ever share your faith? Are you so chickening out? You should come yesterday. I would have equipped you how to talk to the atheists, how to talk to the Christians, how to talk to secularists, and really come to them and say, I can hang with you anytime you want. I'm going to spread the gospel. Instead of evolution, because I don't know how to say it. Now, I only got 50 minutes, so I'm not going to disappear, go to other sections. Okay, now, the second thing is this. Second thing is, it also gave uniform rule for all the citizens in the Roman Empire. You know, how do you think Paul got to Rome? How do you think he ended up there? Look, one time he was getting beat up. Look at this. And he said, hey man, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even found guilty? He was, I didn't know it. What? You are a Roman citizen because he had the rights? They stopped beating. Oops, we didn't know. And then he said, I appeal to Caesar. I don't know whether that was a good idea because I was a bad guy. But he was a citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And they had to accommodate him. That's how he ended up in Rome. The Roman government guaranteed safe passage so that he can actually appear before Nero. He had to wait 2 years in a rented house. And in the Colosseum area, probably, he was given a rented house, and there he was protected by palace guard. And during those 2 years, he was given total security, the right, full of the New Testament. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, he wrote that while he was safely protected by Roman security guard, the palace guard. That's how he ended up in Rome. The Romans paid for the travel. Oh, I mean, he did pay for the rented house, but Romans provided everything else. The safety infrastructure. And Gabriel probably didn't know anything about that. You know, let's go back to the 5th century. And Gabriel was speaking to Holy Spirit. Sir, dear Holy Spirit, what language will you be using to inspire the writers? We're in the 5th century B.C. What language will you be inspiring the writers to produce the New Testament? Now that Malachi is dead, time will come for the New Testament. Which language? Probably thought Hebrew or Aramaic. Because at that time, people spoke Aramaic. That was the language of the Babylonians. They were taken there, so they kind of forgot the Hebrew language. See, if you saw the Passion movie, guess what language they were using? Aramaic. They were Jews. So what language? But you know, the Holy Spirit would have said to him, language? This language, the common Greek. Greek? What is Greek? I never heard of that. I mean, why don't you use holy language like Hebrew or Aramaic? No, the language that I'll be using is common Greek. After language, and that will be the universal language, that is the linguistic infrastructure to be able to communicate. Had he went to future Mary and Joseph in 5th century BC, everything would have been spoken in Aramaic. Did you understand Passion movie without the subtitle? I'm sure you didn't. That's what you'd have done. You know how that feels like? 여러분들, 예수 믿으시오! 얼마나스, 그래, 예수스! Now, those who don't speak Spanish, Korean, what in the world did he say? I said you were handsome. Okay. This is the Greek language. It was spoken in Israel from 332 BC. Why? Because the Alexander the Great annexed Israel in 332 BC. That's when they began to learn Greek. Malachi died in the 5th century BC. That was the language. That was the English of at that time. Why? Because God wasn't interested in communicating this only in Hebrew to save the Jews. It was going to be for the nation. Think how God thinks. And you have to plan along with it. Are you patient? Good. You're impatient? Then you can't really do much with God if you're impatient. Because this is an incredibly patient, methodical way to get the job done. Sit down, Gabriel. I gotta get the language thing going in a natural, historical process way. Now, God's written revelation of his son was given in the language of the people. You know, Peter was a fisherman right there. There's a chicken and his rock in Guatemala. I took that picture. So Peter was a fisherman, and so he wasn't a very learned man. But you know what? He spoke three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He wrote his two letters in Hebrew, in Greek. But you know what? When his enemies saw Peter, they described Peter as, hey, this guy is unschooled and ordinary. I got a question for you. If a guy who spoke three languages was considered unschooled and ordinary, how many languages do you speak? I guess you're really ordinary and really unschooled. He spoke three. He wrote three. And yet, unschooled and ordinary. Why? Because Greek was such a common language. It was apart from classical Greek, which is for learned people, but it was common, three type of language. And you know, that's the language that God used, because he's not interested in saying something really, really fancy, but no one understands. So you think, no, I understand. That's good. I'm smarter. No, he wants to be understood. So he communicates in a way that people can understand. Hopefully my PowerPoint is doing that also. Go back to Malachi. The Israelites couldn't speak Greek. It wasn't time yet. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born under woman and under the law. But all the prophets are in, but that's just one of the pieces of the puzzle. But not the only one that had to be in. So we got the Roman road, we got the security, and we got the language. Now we're ready. Let's go. The fullness time of come, right? And God said, no, not quite. They're moving around. But I tell you what, they're doing all the work. But there are two more things that had to happen before they could move around and be effective. Two more things. And Gabriel probably had no idea. Okay, so what are they? So, right? So, you know, there's more. All right? Well, there's two more things that we need to look at. One is this. How will you reach the Greeks? Now, when we use the word Greeks, it could be pagans or nations, non-Jews, which were all of them except the Jews in Palestine and also the Jews who were spread around in the world at the time. How will the Gentile or the Greeks be reached with the gospel? I'm talking about the philosophical infrastructure to comprehend what is being said. It really was a matter of finding a universal entry point. Among the Jews, there was a definitive entry point. It's called the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew was writing his gospel to reach the Jews. Jews are waiting for the Messiah. That's why when Jews who eagerly waited for the appearance of Messiah, this is Matthew, M is what that is, he said, now tell us, this is Jesus talking to the people, tell us if you are the Christ. Oh, my wife told me to slow down and calm down. I have to remember that. So tell us if you are the Christ, Son of God. And you know what? In Hebrew, Messiah, in Hebrew, turns out to be Christos in Greek. And Jesus said, yes, it is as you say, I am the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. You do that with the Greeks? The Greek goes, what? They don't have but anticipation of Messiah. Only the Jews had that. So if you bring that to the nations, they go, what are you talking about? You need some other philosophical framework to actually be able to communicate who Jesus is. And that, so I'm talking about, what about them? The ancient Greece, the Greco-Roman people who live in that world. The prep work actually began in 600 BC in a place that Pastor Peter went for honeymoon, Ephesus. And I went there 2 years ago and took some pictures. What? Now, get the question right. If God only died for the Jews, we don't need all this stuff. Right? Messiah, and Jews get it, but the nation, the Greeks. The prep work to build something so that they can understand what Jesus is, who he is, that prep work began in 6th century BC in a place called Ephesus. His name is Heraclitus. He's an Ephesian philosopher. And there was a word already existing in that culture, but not very well defined. The word was logos. And he began to give new twist to the word logos among the Ephesians at that time. He noticed that world was chaotic. It's always constantly changing. So he said this, the world, despite its constant flux and changes, and despite its constant change occurring at every turn, it's not a complete chaos. Something is holding everything together. It seems chaotic, but then he declared, this is actually what logos is. The logos, the word, the reason of God, he controls what seems to be chaotic world, and there is certain order to this world. He called it logos. First, he said, you know, nothing moved with aimless feet. In all life and in all events, all of life, there was purpose, a plan, and design. DNA. Somebody had to put the information. That is one of the best examples of designer, God, who wrote the information in DNA. You put ink and paper together, it does not produce letters, okay? That's one for evolution. Okay, and what was it that controlled these events? Again, he said it was the Logos. That was 6th century BC, folks. Why would you want to say Logos to the Jews? Why would you do that? Logos? No, what? Messiah. Why don't you say so? We understand Messiah. You say Messiah to the Hebraic, the Hellenistic people. We don't get, but Logos. And you know what? 600 years later, John, now living in Ephesus, he reaching out to the Greeks who love wisdom. not into signs, but they love philosophy. They love letters. So to reach out to them, he began his gospel with John 1:1. In the NRK, that is, there is no definite article in Greek. NRK means in beginning. In the beginning sounds like there was a definite point in which logos began to exist. They did that for our, you know, grammatical, I don't think, style. But there is no N behind, next to it. There is no definite article. So this is better translated as in the beginning. No, actually, before anything else ever existed, there was the Word, Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And God put that into effect in the heavenly world. When? 6th century BC. I hope you're students, right? And we connect your study with God's work. You know, you just separate. Study is one thing, and Bible. You know what? The Bible is written in the context of real time, in real time and real space. God is God of history. That's why you don't know history, you don't really get the gist of the Bible. This is all history, philosophy, control. He already moved this thing in 6th century B.C. So, Logos is Christ, and Christ is the Messiah. So people understood. Oh, I see. Logos, who has always been with us, he's the one who controls everything, and that is Christ. So if you reject him, you reject with at least having the right information. If you accept it, then it is appreciate even more that God was always with us in some sense. So sometime after 4:30, you know, Gabriel waiting until the Logos concept is fully developed and widely dispersed, son, until the fullness of time has come, you wait. The fullness of time. All these pieces have to be in place before Gabriel will be told, go. Not now. But the people are dying. I know people are dying. But you have to go at the just right time so that all nations will have access to the message. So wait. And then the fifth one, there's one more. What is that? It's called the launch pad. To launch the message. In other words, evangelism infrastructure, place to hold meetings to declare. And Paul had one strategy, and he followed that everywhere we went. Let me show you from this screen. This is Paul's first mission trip from 46 to 48. So he left from Antioch. He goes to Cyprus Island. Look at what he does. This is the mission strategy that he follows to preach the gospel among the nations. At Salamis, they proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. Now, you can understand this. I can explain it more. Synagogue is where the Jewish people go to worship, read the scroll, and pray. They do everything except make sacrifices. They cannot do that there. And also, there were many Gentiles who were one to the monotheistic faith of the Jews. So they were believing Jehovah, but they couldn't be a Jew because there's one thing that kept them from becoming a Jew. Circumcision. That was a very painful thing. I got it when I was 10 years old. And believe me, that was very painful. And they believed everything the Old Testament taught, but except, oh no, I couldn't do that. So if you read the book of Acts, you'll see words like, you know, God-fearing Jew, God-fearing Gentile, God-fearing women, pious Gentile. So they believe everything the Old Testament taught, except they weren't circumcised. So they were Jews. They were not Jews. So there was a special place in synagogue where they could hear the message, but they couldn't fully participate in the full life of synagogue among the Jews. But they were there. So that's why when he went to synagogue, not only they were Jews, but they were also Gentile. So from here, we go to Pisidian Antioch. They entered the synagogue, Paul did. And then we go to Lystra. At Iconium, Paul went into the Jewish synagogue. A number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Second mission trip. Let's go. This is 49:52. Same pattern. He goes to Thessalonica, where there was Jewish synagogue. He entered and began to preach to the Jews and also the Greek. And this is Greece, folks. And then he went to on arriving at Berea, they went to the synagogue. Again, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of Greek women and many Greek men. And then he went to Athens. He reasoned in the synagogue. And then he went to Corinth. In Corinth, every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue. The latest fragments of Jewish synagogue is found in Egypt, dated 3rd century B.C. The question is this: why were the Jews spread out all over the world, Mediterranean world, where they had to build the synagogue? Do you think they want to be in synagogue? They'd rather be home and worship God in temple. You see, the question is this: why did they need synagogue in the first place? This is key. Why? Because the two great dispersions, they were sinful, rebellious. So God actually disciplined them. So 722, the Assyrians came and they took 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were dispersed. They were destroyed. And they were spread out to all the Mediterranean world at the time. That's how they ended up in this world. And then the southern kingdom called Judah, 586, the bad Babylonians came. Come on now. And they came and they destroyed the temple. And then they took people like Daniel, Ezekiel to Babylonia, later Persia. And that's how they ended up there. Now, there was punishment. There was discipline. But there was a redemptive aspect built into it. Because these people wanted to worship God. In their calamity and their suffering for their sin, many of them returned to God. They wanted to worship. Put on a place. Let's build a synagogue. And they began to build synagogue all over the world. Guess what God was thinking? Keep on doing it because I'm going to be needing it. I'm going to be using it as launching pad to declare what my son did for the nation. Go build it. You know what this means? I'm sorry to tell you this. The kairos moment of Galatians 4:4 was predicated on a very disappointing and painful chronos event for the Israelites. That is called life also. You think that getting a seminary degree sets for a success? All the young guys would think that, but actually that is not. It's okay to have that. I have that one too. They were actually driven out from their home out of great disappointment and painful chronos moments. I ask you this, should we expect anything less as we seek God's will for our life? You see God's planning? Here we are. Come here. Ready.
What? I've been waiting for what do you mean?
It's almost like the last guy who had to pick up the Korean Greek, he's doing it fluently. The last piece of road that had to be connected to major city is in. The last synagogue that I wanted there is built. And the last police station that I need over there is there. Let's go. Mary, Joseph, the son will be born to you. He will be the Messiah. That's after 400 years after Malachi had done. Your planning of your future should reflect that. Are you impatient? I gotta get this done right now. Forget it. You can't do God's work. That's not how he operates. You know what? So, Malachi, late 5th century, he passes away. What many say about this period, it's called the silent period because God stopped speaking to the Jewish people, the prophets. For about 1,400 years, the Jewish people always enjoyed the prophet who spoke God's word to them. But Malachi was it. After he died, it died out. There was nothing. God speak to us. Silent. And then theologians call this the 400 silent years. Because they note that revelatory activity stopped. Not much happened. I heard a young guy preach about this not too long ago. He said, God stopped talking because they were sinful. And I told the boy, you know what? You're wrong, man. For two reasons. If sin is the reason why God doesn't speak to us, he should never speak to us. And two, in terms of seeking God, people during this period sought God more than any other Jews before. Or most of the Jews. I can't make a definite statement. So I said, no. There was a reason why he didn't speak. Why? Because there was no more prophecy to be given. That was the only reason. But he was doing other things. It was a silent moment for the Jews. And many thought that God no longer cared for them. And they were being suppressed by many Gentile rulers. Are silent? Certainly, yes, it felt that way. Sure, they cried out to the Lord, but nothing happened. But it wasn't what some theologians mean by the 400 silent years. Let me give you another brief history from 400 BC to the time of Christ. You see, the land of Israelite from the 4th century BC to 1st century, that picture pretty much sums it up. It was a basketball court which other teams played on. First came, you know how Alexander the Great died at 32 or 33? So that empire was divided into four. Well, two empires called Ptolemaic Empire of Egypt and the Seleucid Empire of Syria. So, 332, the Grecian Empire came in and they annexed Israel. That's how they pick up the Grecian or the Koine Greek. And then when Alexander the Great died, then the Ptolemaic Empire came in at 270 and took over, started oppressing the Jews. Jews were really dumbfounded. We're the chosen people of God. We're the children of light. They're pigs, they're dogs, and they're ruling over us. And God's not speaking to us. How would you feel about it? Lord, please help us out. We're your people. These pigs are ruling over us. Do we do something wrong? Well, I mean, obviously we did, but could we help us? Can you help us? Well, the help didn't come. And then came this guy, the Seleucid Empire, the worst king of it all, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. You know, this guy came and he built Zeus in the temple and said, worship Zeus. And then he made the Jews eat pork meat. He forced them. And many Jews said, we will not do that. We will not eat pork meat. We will not worship Zeus. And many of them died as martyrs. And they became the forefathers of Pharisees. They were good at first. Are you telling me that they were not facing? They were actually kind of faithful to God, more than other Jews before, most of the time. And then there was the Romans who came, and they did it all. And so many Jews prayed, Lord, please help us out, Lord. You know, please, we want to ask you to deliver us from all this. But the deliverance never came. It never came. And so many Jews, not many, but some Jews, forget this, we're going to go check out. So they went to mountains like this, overseeing the Dead Sea. That's called the Essenes, the Qumran community, where they live in ascetically in a mountain. And actually, they're the ones who produced the Dead Sea Scroll. They were completely separated from the world. We don't want any of this part. So they escaped. Well, fact of the matter is that the Gentile nation, they were amping their persecution, and many died, you know, defending the Torah. In fact, they fought against them, and historically, the Jewish people did regain independence for about 100 years. It's called Hasmonean Empire. So briefly, yes, we gained their freedom, but that was very short-lived because who came? The Romans came, and then they did this. They crushed them again. That was Israelite during that period. So why was God so silent? You know, a lot of young people silent. I'm always with noise. Music. In fact, I hate silence. I gotta constantly chit-chatting, talk. But you see, there comes a moment when God is deadly silent. Oh, is it because he no longer care about Israel? He does care about Israel. But God does care about the whole world. What that means is this. If Christ came before the set time had fully come, NIV, it would have been great for Israel, but not so for the nations. If this doesn't make sense to you, look at it here. Okay. Had Christ come before the synagogues had been built all over the Roman Empire, they're all gone now, no synagogues, no launching pad. Had Christ come before the Logos concept and Koine Greek had become part of the Grecian Empire, no Logos, no Greek language. Had Christ come before the Pax Romana and the Roman road had been established, no security and no road, then they stay home. They stay home. The message stays home. It's good for the Jews, They speak Aramaic, they speak Hebrew, they got their country bumping road, but not for the nation. They stay home. The new faith stays as Jewish religion. You know why I put that in? That's the funny life they used to do the circumcision. It was a painful thing. You know why Galatians was written? Because the Jewish people, they said to the Gentiles, yeah, you know, you want to be saved? Believe Jesus! And the Gentile people, all right, I believe Jesus, and there's one more requirement. What is that? Circumcision! Again? I mean, I thought it's a new covenant. No. You have to be circumcised and Jesus Christ. In effect, it kept them out. The new faith stays Jewish again. You understand? That's why Paul had to say that. Cut that out, man. If you want to, you think that cutting is like being really justified, then cut the whole thing. That's emasculate yourself then. It's kind of funny, but he said it. Then cut the whole thing up. If the cutting is that spiritual or justified before, to cut the whole thing up. Be unique for change then. Then see if that pleases you. It's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. And then nations perish without hope. God might have been silent to Israel for a reason, but he was very active in the world. When you think that God is silent, he might be very active in your life, actually. Look at the world. We've got the whole world now. And the Bible says this, but when the fullness of the time came, the set time had fully come, there came the Son. Kairos. The appointed moment following a series and assorted sequence, succession of Chronos time, the moments. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, the Spirit who calls out Abba the Father, so that all nations will have that chance to hear this message. And the sons from all nations will adopt to God's family, not just Jews, but all nations. You know, why did Paul write to the Galatian believers, many of them who were Jews, like I've said, to make sure that they don't force people to become a Jew, to be saved? It was very missional, in fact. Freeing the gospel from the ethnocentrism so that the nation may hear and be saved by faith alone. It is to break the chain that had disregard for the nation. You know what? Every church that uses their money, their time, their effort to just this church to get fatter and bigger and forget about missions, you are just like these Galatian believers who said, circumcision, please, to keep the nations out. God cannot be pleased with that kind of church. I don't care what size it is. All your precious resources, let's make a better carpet, better air conditioner, more vans, so we can grow more. Why? Growing is good. Growing is virtuous. Let's do it. What about nations? We'll send a check, a few dollars every now and then. But this is actually why Paul had to say, you know what? You cut it out, man. Circumcision, you want to get it culturally? That's fine, but not for spiritual reason. This is why he wrote this particular epistle. So, what's it to me and what's it to you? Now, I'm going to introduce a completely different text. This is found in 1 Chronicles 12:13-32. Men of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Understood the time, that's plural, chronos, and knew what Israel should do as a result of the chronosis. The text doesn't tell us anything else. Well, I'm going to ask you to put your church in this text. Those who call KCC their spiritual home, who understood the time, the chronos time, and knew what Israel, what church should do in a kairos moment. I'm an AMI teaching pastor. Those who are part of AMI, who understood the time and knew what the church should do. I ask you, the set time has fully come again. know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? This is not time where you spend your best hours in the morning do Facebook. Wake up. You got such a privilege of studying at UC San Diego, going to great church, and all you do is spend all your best time doing Facebook and wake up, what time is it? Madam Ezekiel knew what time it was. Time has come again. You see, we have the five infrastructure we talked about again. The Roman road, it connected the whole world together. The world was smaller and faster. This air travel, with unlimited air travel, you can go anywhere in the world. The world has gotten smaller because of transportation and communication. You can go anywhere. Tomorrow you can go to Istanbul. Two, Pax Romana, the security that we need. I tell you what, U.S. citizenship and TSA guarantee safe travel. I don't like it when they freaks me, but I like when they freak others. I mean, I don't want to get into a plane, you know. Security, are you a U.S. citizen? I mean, you don't have to be necessarily be one, but that really gets into safe passage. U.S. government will fight. There's a Korean guy who in the North Korea, he's actually a Korean guy, has a U.S. citizenship. U.S. to try to get him out because he's a U.S. citizen. Security, you got it. Language, you speak English? They spoke Greek, and that did it. Now, what it was Greek then is now English. You speak Chinese? I tell you what, I got this idea. If you speak English, marry a girl or man who speaks Chinese and Spanish, you can conquer the world. Think about it. That covers half the world or more. English, Spanish, and Chinese. And English alone is adequate. We got the language. We speak English. You speak Spanish, Chinese? That's even better. Logos. We can contextualize, and through apologetics, we can get the message to them in a way they can understand. Take intercultural study. Ask Tago. He's really good at it. And then synagogue. Launching pad. Everywhere in the world, there are churches, however small, or homes of believers, however few. We have meeting places already all over the world. I know there are not that many Christians in Islamic countries, but there are people who will host you. We got everything in place. Figure out when it's time to depart. It's already said. And I'm not asking you to be a full-time missionary. The gospel was shared by businessmen who conducted business in their spare time. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ saved my butt. How about you? You think they use fancy language? These are businessmen using Koine Greek, classical Greek. They spoke the common language of the people. You know what I do when people cuss a lot? You know, man, you speak really good French. I was an expert at it before. One time my wife goes, you speak French? No, four-letter word. You know, anybody say to you? I don't want to. I every time I hear people cuss, I always use a line. Oh, parle un peu français, le poquito, you know? And then I go, yeah, but I don't have to speak that French anymore. Why? Because basically Jesus took the reason to cuss our people. Find the entry point. We got them all, man. Our God moves history, folks, successively and also sequentially. Why? Well, toward his redemptive end on behalf of the nation. The Lord works out everything for his own end. You need to join him in the redemptive history in the making. So if you desire to be used by God, end up doing something significant as what that woman did, because what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. If you to be used by God and end up doing something significant for him, you must handle well what seems to be a silent moment in your life. David said, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. There's times like that. You know what? When we face a silent moment where I try really hard, but nothing's happening. God, are you deaf? You know, that's what he was saying. Are you deaf? Don't you hear me? it is so easy for discouragement to set in. Feel like giving up. Actually, it's okay. It's okay to feel that way. For a righteous man may fall 7 times, Proverbs 24:16 says. In fact, I tell you, stay down. Don't get up, man. Don't be a hero. Stay down. Yet, don't get up yet. But share your burden. Allow others to speak into your life. And then get up and work hard. Pray harder. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. You know, when the downtime, when the silent time comes, when nothing works out, discouraged, you want to go down? Good, be down. But share your burden. Let him come minister to you. Get up and then work hard and pray harder. Now the testimony time. This, you know, 5 more minutes. Okay. That was the last time I pastored a church. 1999. That was my church. Never had more than 72 people in my church. 10 years. Of course, it was earlier years, whatever. I felt like a big failure. And God, why are you so silent to me? I worked hard. I fasted. I prayed. I did a lot of sermons. God, I was so frustrated. God was so silent. I really felt that way. When I left that church, I just cried a bucket. But this is me. Even though I was like that, and I was like, but I'll get up and go, oh, I gotta study some harder. I gotta serve and I gotta pray. Yes, it's from experience. I've been there. I was like, God, are you deaf? And I would like complain. Like, a couple days I won't be praying, and then I would get up. Man, I gotta feed the people. Never mind about lack of growth. I gotta take care of the people I have right now. So I would study, I would serve, and I pray. What does God do globally with our little effort? Seriously, rethink about how you are going to live for God. I'm going to give you one example of what I ended up doing despite God being silent to me, I thought, and how God used that little effort to reach the nation. I use this example to make sure that this comes from a real life experience in time and space. Real time, real history, a real place. This is 1999. I didn't want to go, but I went to Uganda to teach a missiology course. And I love making things out of scratch. So I wrote a 60-page missiology course to teach these African pastors in 1999. I mean, it wasn't very good. But when I was in Mexico as a missionary, 11 years, I took this and so many courses I had written in English. Now, this 60-page course became a book in Spanish. That book is used as a textbook in the Assembly of God denominations. Came out in 2005. That small effort, I learned Spanish. And somehow God opened those for me to write this book in Spanish and will publish and use as a natural curriculum for this denomination. But that's not it. Last year, I was in Vietnam, July 1, 2013. This man, his name is Cesar Casillas. He's a national director of missions for 4,000 churches of AOG in Mexico. He wrote me this email in Spanish. This is what he said. You know, Ryan, while reading the manual for planting new Assembly of God churches in Peru, which includes a plan to train 3,000 pastors. By the way, I've never been to Peru. Vincent, I've never been to Peru. I noticed that the first book mentioned in the bibliography is the book that you wrote. I just shared this to thank the Lord and to let you know that your work has transcended. Gracias, Ryan, por venir a México en tu tiempo. Thanks, Ryan, for coming to Mexico. The Lord was very quiet. The Lord was quite active in my life when I thought he was being silent. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you think I'm going to come? I was always up. I was praising God. No, there were days I didn't want to praise God. I mean, God, come on, man. Give me some people in my church. I'll bend that shape. But then I have to get up again. Why? I got people in my church. I got to see them. I got to pray. I got to fix them up. I fix them good. And this became a book, now using Peru as a curriculum for, now, you're small enough. And then, another one. This guy's a big deal. Dave Reeb, professor emeritus at University of Toronto. He's a theology professor. We're working in a school called Sycamore University, and they're going to use the curriculum that I designed. I got 24 courses in Spanish, for anything from Greek to anthropology to hermeneutics, I'm too fast, right? Yeah, I know. I have time, but can I relax a little bit? I mean, he said, you know, and I'm almost done, okay? No, I'm going to slow. Okay. Anyway, we're working together, so they decided to adapt all my courses to teach schools in Latin America. And he wrote me this letter. I want to just hang with you. Now, I wanted to be like him, actually. I wanted to teach in schools like that. But nobody offered me any position. That's went to Mexico. I applied to 15 schools, and they said, no, don't come. Even mom and pop schools told me not to come. I was like insulted. Anybody could teach there, actually, but they didn't want me. So he was doing what I wanted to do, but I did in Mexico. He wrote me this little letter. Dear Ryan, it was December we met. For 3 days. I really did enjoy our conversation related to our courses for Sycamore University. It looks like we will be sharing together with SU more in the future. Your investment in Mexico and Spanish courses is paying off now in ways you probably did not think of at the time. God keeps using and reusing our small efforts. And I got basis of my courses done during those 10 silent years. That's why I told you. Discouragement. I want to quit. I'm not a big deal, but I got a lot of offers. Better pay, cushy job. I prayed about it. Now I got to stay here with my thinking church. And I would complain, and then I just get up. Why? You know, righteous can fall 6 times and must get up 7 times. Pick up Jesus and people. And then I start working. And I didn't know that God was going to do this with my small effort. Am I getting to you? Really? I mean, how could you listen to me? I only got 780 on my SAT. And you go, you got PhD, yes? Which one, English or math? Together, combined. What? Is that possible? Yeah, they give 200 for just taking it. So I got 400, and then I worked really hard for the rest of 380. God uses foolish, the weak, the lowly, to shame some of you guys who think you're so hot stuff. Okay, live like this, chronologically. What does accumulate the right sequence of moments in your life? Listen up, man. So when God's appointed singular man, Kairos, arrives, you will readily join God's redemptive history in the making. I don't know who's playing keyboard. Can you back me up? Yeah, I think it's a good time to hear good inspired music and hear my last plea and then go into time of prayer. And then Pastor Peter will come out and finish it all off. It all works together. Music is good. Might make no apology. Okay, ready? Number one. Students, study hard, develop a prayer life, be good in something other than doing Facebook. Pray hard. How do you think I got a PhD after getting 780 on my SAT? I worked hard. I'm not smart. I work hard. And I pray hard. So study for Him. Please, don't cheat God out of His prayer time, the meeting time. You should have been here yesterday morning. I don't taught you how to talk to secular intellectuals. Why didn't you come? Two, are you working? Don't live large. Live simply as possible. Aim for mobility. Know when is enough. I'm not saying as like, I don't own a home. I know that I will not own a home. I have something many people don't have, mobility. I value that. You know, me, in Korea, my parents were so rich, we lived in a mansion. We had swimming pool, small, in our house. Chauffeur drove me to public school every day. I told him, can you drop up here so I can walk to school? I don't want them to see that I'm a rich little kid. But is it okay to live in a, not the biggest house you can afford, but okay house, and then really focus on doing God's work? Live like that. Value mobility. Know when is enough. How many cars do you need? My cars, I drive until it dies. I got 96 and 2004. And I'm going to drive there until those cars die on me. You know why? Because I'm secure in Christ. You want to judge me because I'm poor? Yep. I don't care. I got a lot of things that you don't have anyway. And you want to judge me by lack of my prosperity I had through my parents, and they were about to divorce because of it, so I'm secure. I don't want to do God's work. I value mobility. Take a vision trip. See and hear what God is doing in the world. I'm glad Vincent, I think it's kind of like divine today. Malachi, Vincent, Peru, and now vision trip. Live generously with your time and money. Either be a lifer at KCC or AMI to support the work, or go somewhere in this world to change it for Christ. God sent me to this city, Chihuahua, about 1 million people. And God used me to seize the moment. God gave me all the pastors in the city of Chihuahua. It was unbelievable. The Assembly of God Baptist. It was my last day of meeting. All the pastors I taught for 10 years showed up. We hug and cry. I still communicate with them. They invite me. I go teach. They got all my courses. You know what I praise it was to do that for 10 years? But you may say, that's too smart for me. Seize the moment when it dawns on you. Be a world changer one city at a time. If that's too smart for you, then you will try Shanghai. What a city. Oh, 10 times bigger than New York City. I just went there. Go somewhere. Either be a lifer at KCC, support the ministry. Stop revolving doors. He's a good pastor. They believe in mission. Stick around. Build a good church here. Or go. And change the world. Change the world. Pick up another language. Yo predico en español como si yo fuera nacido en México. Porque yo no aprendí. Porque el Señor me ayudó para aprender rápidamente. I speak like them. I picked it up when I was 41 years old. I am an author in Spanish. You know how? Because I worked hard. And Christ gave me the strength and motivation. I taught Greek in Spanish. I'm a Korean who learned English who taught Greek in Spanish. And you think I'm just being prideful, then you didn't hold my heart. I'm trying to motivate you. Because many of you guys are heading the same route. The same old route. Money, house, emptiness, and gratitude. Let's pray.